like to have hair, but I don't, and I won't. But there's one thing that Dwight Samuel has that I really, really envy. And it is his ability to remember names, to remember faces, and to put them together. Some of us forget names. Some of us forget faces. And I illustrate that old saying that you've often heard, I can't remember names, but I always forget a face. Frustrating. And many of us have that problem. And we wish we would do better. It's not earth-shaking, though. It's just something we would like to have. We may forget names. We may forget faces. But most of us have long, long memories of people who have offended us and what they did. And years later, we can still remember that. And when we have those memories, we can rest assured that God is not pleased. Because God's Word teaches us to be a forgiving people. And we know that it's not easy. But we need to be a forgiving people. And the main reason for that is that God is love. And God wants us to love Him. And for God to love us, He has to be a forgiving God. And for us really to love other people, we've got to be forgiving people too. It's just harder for us than it is for Him. Because God is very merciful, and God is very patient. And frequently, we are neither. Remember in the book of Exodus when Moses went up onto Sinai in Exodus chapter 20 and following, and God gave the law to Moses. And that process was about finished, and Moses was ready to come down, and there was all this hoorah going on down at the bottom. What's going on? Well, God told Moses what was going on. Aaron had made a golden calf. The people were worshiping it. And Moses came down and he was furiously angry, broke the tables of stone, broke up the golden calf, threw it in the water, and made the people drink water full of gold dust. Well, shortly thereafter, Moses returned to Sinai, at God's instruction, and God gave him the tablets of stone again. I'm reading from Exodus 34, verses 5 and 7. Then the Lord descended in the cloud, stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. God, a merciful God, who is gracious and long-suffering. Read essentially the same thing in Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. So, we can ask, if we are impatient, if we are unforgiving people, is God pleased with us? And the answer is obvious. He's not. But if we do strive to be like God, if we strive to be forgiving and patient and merciful, what's the result of that? Well, obviously, the main result is that God is pleased. And if God is pleased with what we do, whatever else other people may think doesn't really matter for much. God will be pleased if we are patient and merciful. But we will have better personal relationships if we are patient, if we listen more and bark less. We'll get along better with people. In Proverbs 17 and verse 8, we read, "He who forgives an offense seeks love." He who forgives it. But often we're not like that. And we remember something has happened. And we bring up past frustrations. And I suspect this happens probably more in the marriage relationship than anywhere else. Something that our husband or wife has done maybe 20 years ago, at the wrong moment, we bring it up again. It's probably most common there. And there are many marriages that are kept in turmoil because one or the other or both of the parties hangs on to past slights, past digs, past jabs, and they periodically bring them out and run them by again. But if we can put away those past things that hurt, we'll have a better future. Whether it's in relationships at school, with friends, on the job, where most of us at one time or another have been really irked by what somebody did. In a marriage where all of us at one time or another have been irked by what our spouse said. If we can put those things behind, our future will be a whole lot better. He who forgives an offense seeks love. And love, Peter said, 1 Peter 4, verse 8, love covers a multitude of sins. And God commands us to do that. Is it easy? No, it's not. But it still is commanded of us. If we're going to imitate Christ, we need to be a forgiving people. From Colossians chapter 3, beautiful passage, starting at verse 14 of Colossians 3, starting at verse 12 through verse 14. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Some of those traits we've already read about as applying to God. "Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Bearing with, putting up with, if you will. And if you have a gripe with somebody, forgiving it. Because that's what God expects of us. If we have a forgiving spirit, we will be lifted up. We will be better. We will be happier. But if we have a harsh, resentful one, which at one time or another all of us have had, it'll drag us down. It'll make us unhappy. And in Scripture, we find lots of examples of being forgiving. Probably the best one is Jesus on the cross. Luke 23, verse 34. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." There was a similar message from Stephen Acts chapter 7. He's being stoned to death. And as that process was going on, looked up into heaven, saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." We're familiar with what Jesus did on the cross. Almost as familiar with what Stephen did right before he died. There's another example. Actually, there's lots, but there's one that I picked. Because he's a man that we probably have a low opinion of. And his name's Esau. Esau. Took time. A long time. Much of his life. But Esau was able to let go of resentment and hatred that he had toward his twin brother, whose name was Jacob. We remember that story, at least parts of it. As a young man, Esau did a very dumb thing. He sold his birthright. Birthright was important. It was inheritance. It was also a double share that went to the oldest son. And he sold it for a bowl of stew. Remember, Esau was an outdoorsman. He liked to hunt and fish and do stuff like that. Jacob was a mama's boy. Jacob liked to cook. And so Jacob was cooking. He was making bean stew. Esau had been out hunting. He came back. "I'd like a bowl of that stew." Jacob was really conniving. I'd hate to have had a brother like Jacob. Actually, I had a sister. She was very nice. But a brother like Jacob, boy, that would do you in. Esau comes back. He's really hungry. They have a bowl of stew. "First, sell me your birthright." What a greeting. Well, Esau didn't use good sense. He said, "Look, I'm about to die." Well, obviously he wasn't. But you get hungry sometimes and you get really cranky. Well, that's what Esau was, and he just carried it to an extreme. "I'm about to die. What profit is my birthright to me?" Well, Jacob reiterated, "Sell me your birthright," which he did. And so Esau sold his birthright. Valuable that was. Isaac was a rich man for a bowl of stew. And the New Testament cites Esau in a very negative way, really, in Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 14. "Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." That repentance, he was hoping that his father Isaac would change his mind. What Esau did with his birthright, I wouldn't call sinful. It was rash. It was beyond dumb. But sin? Not really. And had he thought first about that, he wouldn't have done it. It was his own fault, though. And many years later, Jacob, his brother, took advantage of him again. And this time it was not Esau's fault. It was all on Jacob. Isaac was getting old. He wasn't as close to death as maybe he thought. But he told Esau, the hunter, Isaac's favorite. They had favorites in the family. Go out and kill some game and prepare it for me the way that you know that I like it, with just the spices and stuff that I really like, and bring it to me that I may eat and I may bless you before I die. Well, Esau thought, I'll do that. I like to hunt, and I'm going to get a blessing. Good deal. Off he goes. Rebekah, Esau and Jacob's mother, Isaac's wife, heard that. Well, she liked Jacob. He was a mama's boy. Isaac liked Esau. Esau was the hunter. This wasn't what Rebekah wanted. So she called Jacob in and she said, this is what your father said. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go out to the flock. He's out hunting for something. You go out and get a couple of lambs from the flock, really good ones, and bring them in here, and I'll prepare them, and you can get the blessing that your father intends to give to your brother. And Jacob thought, not sure how this will work. My brother is a hairy man, and not just on the top of his head. And I'm smooth skinned, and my father will feel of me, and he'll know that I'm trying to trick him. Rebekah said, I'll take care of that. And if there's a problem, let it fall on me. You just do as I say. So he brought the lambs in. She prepared them so they would taste like game. And she took the skins and she put them on his arms and around his neck, so that if Isaac, who was blind at this point in time, felt of him, he would think, feels hairy, okay. And she took some of Esau's clothes and put them on Jacob so that it would smell right. Not sure what that means, but so that it would smell like Esau. And Jacob went in to serve the food. And Isaac, who can't see, asked, who are you? Well, I'm Esau. He used the right name. I'm Esau. And I'm back. Well, how did you get the meat so quickly? Oh, the Lord blessed me. So I was able to find it just real fast. And Isaac was suspicious, as you would expect, because he even said, well, it's Jacob's voice. But you do feel like Esau. Come close so I can give you a hug. You smell like Esau. It must be Esau. Jacob lied to him brazenly. And we can remember back when we were children, and maybe we may have told a lie to our parents, but probably not one with the ramifications of this lie. It was shameful what he did. And Isaac, he knew something wasn't right, but he went with what he was perceiving. And we need to be cautious. We don't necessarily need to be skeptical people. We don't need to be untrusting people. But when experience and evidence conflict, we ought to at least be cautious. And Isaac was not. He was fooled, and he gave the blessing to Jacob that belonged to Esau. And part of that blessing was being master over his brethren. But he just had the one brother. So Isaac ate. Jacob had the blessing. Jacob leaves. Esau comes in. "Here, Father, here I am. Who are you?" "Well, I'm Esau. You asked me to go out and hunt and bring the food, and I did, and here it is." And then Isaac said, "Well, who was it that I've already given the blessing to?" Well, Esau knew who it was. And Esau was very, very angry, as we could easily expect. Well, there needed to be a way to get Jacob out of the house, because Esau was looking to kill him after Isaac had died. Well, that didn't happen for probably some 40 years, but he was looking to kill him. So Rebekah looks for an excuse. She found one easily. Esau had married two Hittite women, women of the land. And the Bible says that they made things miserable for Isaac and Rebekah. So Rebekah says, "We need to move Jacob out of here. We need to send him up to my family up in Mesopotamia. And if we get him out of here, then he can marry up there, because if he marries these women of the land, my life's just not worth living." So Isaac thought that was a good idea, and he sent Jacob along. He went up to the family, stayed there 20 years, got two wives. You remember their names, Leah and Rachel. Multiple children, got rich, and then prepared, after God instructed him, to come back to Canaan. And when he did, he came afraid, even after 20 years. How could Esau have forgotten what Jacob had done to him? So Jacob is trying to prepare the way. He sends some messengers out to meet Esau and to say that your brother Jacob is coming back and he wants to meet with his brother Esau. The messengers come back and they tell Jacob, "Esau's coming to meet you." Well, that's a happy event. And he has 400 men with him. That's an ominous sounding event. Well, at this point in time, Jacob is really afraid. And he prays to God. This is Genesis 32 and verse 11. "Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him." What an understatement. And with good reason. And so Jacob is preparing for the worst. He sent all manner of sheep and goats and cattle under the guidance of some of his shepherds and his men to meet Esau. And when they come, they're to say, "These are presents from Jacob. And there's more coming. Livestock by the hundred being given as appeasement to Esau." And he divides his family up into two groups. There's favorites in this family too. Isaac and Rebekah had favorites, caused trouble. Jacob has a favorite wife, Rachel, an unfavorite wife, Leah. And so he sends his children by the maids, not wives, concubines, I guess, sends them first, then Leah and her children, and finally Rachel with the favorite son, whose name was Joseph. And they approach Esau. And Jacob didn't get the reaction he was expecting, because Esau ran up to him and hugged him. Not what Jacob deserved, but it's what he received. And Esau asked, what's all this livestock doing? Oh, that's gifts for you, my brother. Esau refused them. I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. Esau had been genuinely wronged. Wronged probably in a way that none of us ever have. But he got beyond it. If we've been wronged, can we get beyond it? Remember, when God forgives sins, he doesn't bring them up again. What about us? If he doesn't bring them up, why should we? Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. If we refuse to forgive others, God won't forgive us. So let's be in Christ. That's where our sins are not imputed to us, but they are covered by the blood of Christ. Let's be forgiving people so that God will continue to forgive us. God wants everybody to be saved. He doesn't want any to be lost. So if you are not right with God tonight, do what you need to do so that you can leave here tonight confident that if Jesus came tonight, heaven would be your home. Let's stand and sing.